Genesis 18. We've been covering the saga of Abraham and his quest for an heir. And it has really taken a long time. And we're still not there. Well, let's look at verse 1, Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hastened in the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Let's pray. Lord, one thing that is part of the fear of the Lord is understanding just how great you are. That you're not a God created by people, not our own minds, not by our own doctrines, not by our own hands. Lord, you are the one who made us. You are a great God, a mighty God, in an entirely different class as from the creature. And the lack of understanding of that is really pitiable in our world, that it is just our nature to think of ourselves as somehow able to ignore you, and people do. Lord Jesus, you came into your own did not receive you. No matter how many miracles you did, it was never enough for the unbelieving crowd. So Lord, we see here a great promise of your power upon Abraham and Sarah. And we, Lord, marvel at it. And we need to, because, Lord, this is essential for our eternal life, to know you and to believe in you. So help us as we look at these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not much on these America's Got Talent shows. Some of you might like them. I watch them every once in a while. Usually with a family. I never watch it alone. But I see things on there, and I kind of got what you have to do if you're on one of those shows. You have to draw attention to yourself. If you're an acrobatic kind of person, you've got to take chairs and stack them up while you climb them up as high as you can go and then totter around with a little bit. And maybe the last thing you put up there is like a barrel, and you put a chair on top of the barrel, and the barrel is, you know, ready to roll, and he's up there doing that, and everybody's going, ah! And that makes an impact. If you put a stand up there on four legs and very wide and flat and got a cherry picker and put somebody up there and dumped them off on it, it wouldn't be any trick to that. Nobody would say, oh, that's amazing, because it's not amazing. It's just natural. But the point of an entertainer is to bring glory to your act. And that's not wrong if you're an entertainer, because you're supposed to draw attention and entertain. And if you entertain, a lot of people like to be entertained by looking at somebody way up there and saying they're crazy. They're going to fall. So you got to do something that's above the normal things. You know, if I bench pressed a straw on one of those shows, nobody said, well, what is that? There's nothing to that. So the Lord, without the entertainment aspect, does this. And he does it in this way. The Lord has chosen to redeem sinners. Sinners do not wish to be redeemed in and of themselves because they don't know that they've got a problem. The typical sinner is fine, thank you. He doesn't need all that religious stuff. Doesn't have to go to church. The Bible is not a dear book to that sinner. And he thinks, because of his good deeds and being better than other people, be just fine in eternity. But what he needs to know is that there's a God who is righteous, holy, and he must be righteous and holy to be before that God. And he will stand before that God one day, and he's not righteous or holy. He's going to be judged. And so the Lord, in dealing with us in bringing redemption, because it's God's idea, not ours, God showcases his glory. Because there are zillions of gods. There are millions in India alone. And these gods seek to stand out from the crowd. And a false god tries to seek to distinguish itself so that men and women will worship that god. And it has been wildly successful, because there are who knows how many Muslims right now in the world. Allah and the teachings of Islam, they're not true doctrines. So what do people with false gods do? Well, if you're in the jungles of Africa or South America, and you'd come across some of these tribes, and they would have had a little piece of wood, and they'd draw a picture of a god on that piece of wood. And how do they make him? They make him look like Liberace? No, he looks mean. He's got teeth. He just looks like... It looks like you just changed the channel while he was watching Star Trek. He is so mad. And the reason for that is that you need to fear that god. So they draw a mean, ugly picture of him where he's mad, so that you can't just say, well, I'm not afraid of that. But the opposite, I'm afraid of it. Look at that face. Oh, it's awful. That's what Islam does. In the jihadist place, they say that their god is powerful. Their god can't show anybody that, because he doesn't exist. So they are mean, the terrorists. Not all, but the terrorists who are of the fundamental aspect of the religion, they want you to be afraid of Allah. So they say they got to kill you. They got to kill your children. They got to kill your wives. They got to kill men, women, old, young. because you've got to fear Allah. And if you don't want us to kill you, you worship Allah. Of course, they kill people who worship Allah too. But the point is that Allah doesn't exist. Allah can't make a name for himself. It's got to be done by his followers. They've got to paint the mean picture on the totem pole, because Allah can't do it. So, false gods have to act mean and powerful, but they can't be because they're not in existence. And what the Lord does is show us true power and glory. And he does it in big and little ways, if you can call a powerful demonstration of God's glory a little thing. But he does it with Abraham. God distinguishes himself as the true God by his powerful deeds. You see, God can do something. God can part the Red Sea. God can raise the dead. God can feed the 5,000 plus the women and children with just a few morsels of bread. These other gods can't do that because they don't exist. So the Lord in his grace draws attention to himself as the true God, and then from that draws out faith from us, his creatures, so that we might be saved. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those two aspects, believing who God is and that he is a rewarder of those who come to him, that's the essence of saving faith. Faith in the true God. So with Abraham, he makes Abraham an example of faith and a person to showcase God's glory. Let's just run back a few years from where Abraham and Sarah are here, 100 years old and 90 years old. Let's go back to when they got married. And the Lord says, Abram, I'm going to change your name right here on your wedding day, because next year about this time, and let's just say Abram is 30 years old and Sarah is 20 years old. Next year about this time, your wife Sarah is going to have a child, the child of promise. And I'm going to, through him, raise up a great nation from you. Let's just say that happens. Let's say that the next year, when Sarah's 21, she gives birth to a child. And what do people say? Nothing to it. Nothing to it. 21-year-old, I don't know what the percentage is, probably 80% of 21-year-olds could have a baby. Not a problem. There's nothing to it. There's no big thing. Okay, whoop-de-doo, you had a baby. God was in that. That's just natural. Everybody can do that, pretty much. But now it's a whole different story when Abraham is 100. And Sarah's 90. We had plenty of gatherings at my grandparents, on my mom's side, over the years, Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. And my granddad died when he was 90 years old. And so they were married almost 70 years. 1919 until he died in 1989 or 90. So it was 1989. So we come down there one Christmas in 1979. He's 80. And she's 77. And they say, well, I just want everybody to sit down. And my granddad wouldn't tell this story because he was a man of few words. So my grandmother would say, I'm pregnant. And we're going to have a baby next year. I'll be 78. Is that different? I mean, who's going to talk for the next 35 minutes? What are we going to say? If there would have been Twitter back then, we'd have blown Twitter up. There'll be people coming there to interview. Amazing thing that happened. And here we've got a showcase of the glory of God, and he's been making Abraham wait and wait, and Abraham said, you know, God's forgotten me. So they had Ishmael, and that was 13 years before this. And all this is going on, and he's drawing out faith in Abraham. So Abraham is sitting in the doorway of his tent in the heat of the day and sees the Lord coming. This is a passage I've used with Jehovah's Witnesses a good bit. Jehovah's Witnesses think that God, Jesus is not God, and that, you know, no one has seen God at any time. I'll always point out, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten God who was in the bosom of the Father has declared him. And so I'll point them to here and say, well, if Jesus isn't God and no one's ever seen God at any time, who is this approaching the tent of Abraham that they see? Three men. One of them is the Lord. Who is that? And I think I told you, one lady said, well, the reason that they knew that somebody was there was because there was a gap between the two men. One man was here, one man was over here, and there was a place for another man, but there was nobody there seen because nobody can see God. I said, okay. And we've seen it in the visions of Zechariah of late, and Joshua was confronted with the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus showed up, the second person of the triune Godhead, showed up during the Old Testament, what's called theophanies, would show up in physical form as the angel of the Lord. That's what happened here. So Abraham recognized that. He looks and sees the three men coming, and he runs to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. In three verses, you've got Abraham, noting that this is the Lord who is coming. So he says, let me prepare for you, be hospitable, get you something to drink. He does more than that. He gets a meal up. And they allow that. And he goes and tells Sarah to do her part and gets some animal, a calf from the herd, and gets that going with a servant and prepares it and brings it to them and stands there under the tree with them as they ate. And so Sarah is got her ear against the tent door on the other side. And they ask, where is Sarah, your wife? He says, in the tent there. And then he does what God does. He makes a divine decree and promise, which he's been making to Abraham all along, but just hasn't come true yet. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And there's two ways to laugh. You can laugh in unbelief, and you can laugh in belief. Sarah employed the unbelief laugh within herself. It says in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. I mean, she'd gone past not just the expectation. It's not saying here just that she was older than most women are when they have children, but that there was not an oven anymore to put any buns in. It was done. She was over with that. She had passed on from that stage in her life to where she can have children. And so she noted that. Now, if I told Cindy, I said, let's have a child, let's have a baby. You know, our daughter's leaving, going to Greenville. The nest is going to be empty. Let's fill the nest up with a little infant. She'll laugh because she's past that time too. So Sarah laughed. And she laughed it like, you know, this is crazy. She laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? I mean, scientifically, we often hear scientifically today, things are scientific, and it's not usually really scientific, but she had scientific reasons to think that this was not ever going to happen. Remember, Sarah went to Abraham before and said, I can't bear children. I'm past that. You take my maid servant, Hagar, you have a baby with her, and Abraham did. And so she's a long time ago checked out on this plan. So the Lord hears her laughing and says, why is she laughing? Because is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the point that God makes in this circumstance that he takes them through. Because clearly, this is a special thing. God could have given them children right away and did not on purpose. Draws out the faith. So when you go into Hebrews 11, if you'll turn there, when you go into Hebrews 11, you've got Abraham for a number of reasons listed in this chapter of faith. Because Hebrews 11, verse 11 even includes Sarah. Sarah had this moment of laughter, but then she took faith. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So she rallied and had faith. But you understand, this isn't going to happen. So she does what people do. She denies it when he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At this time, point in time, I'll return next year, about this time. And she's going to have a son. And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And she means she didn't laugh out loud. But he said, yeah, you laughed. And this is where the Lord has driven them. To where they're too old to have children. It's impossible for it to happen. Can't happen. It is scientifically and biologically too late. And yet, it's been promised by God, and as we hear God say other times in Scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? And this showcases God. The problem on Mount Carmel with Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Remember that? The prophets of Baal, it was a challenge. And Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, that's God. In other words, you got to be alive to do the things of God. So Baal does not exist. Baal is a false god, a fertility god of Canaan, where, you know, if you wanted crops and children and blah, 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 whatever, then you worship Baal, and Baal was going to honor you with, you know, multiplication of produce or children, you know, fruit in your labors. So somebody one day says, you know, we got to have a better crop. You know, obviously the god of agriculture is messing with us. We need to do something. And somebody had to make him up. It could be demonic. It could be a man saying, you know, let's do this and make this religion. And sometimes when you do that, the crops get better. And then they go, because men are superstitious by nature, they say, yeah, look at this, what happened? I did this and all this took place. I went to bed one night, I wrapped myself completely with aluminum foil and wrapped myself with duct tape. And I went to bed and I weighed 210 pounds and I woke up a solid 185. And you better believe somebody's going to do that if they hear about it. And we're superstitious. Oh, did that really happen? Four-leaf clovers. What has a four-leaf clover ever done for anybody? If you had a four-leaf clover and something good happened, do you immediately say, that four-leaf clover again? Rabbit's foot. How can something you took off a rabbit be good luck? Wasn't for the rabbit, was it? The whole superstition of people creates all these gods, fertility gods and all that. And sometimes the worship is sensual, so people like that naturally, sinfully, and so it takes off. The thing with Islam is power, the power of our God. Well, he can't do anything. And Baal couldn't do anything, but all his ministers, his, you know, preachers, his prophets, oh, they sit up there and they burn themselves and cut themselves and bled all over the altar and begged all day and begged the whole day through until the very end of the day. And nothing happened. I wonder why. Because he's not there, nobody's home. It's not that he's away. He's just, nobody's there to be home. It's just impossible. And then when Elijah got his spot, the Lord licked up the sacrifice with fire from heaven. This is what people have to know about the Lord. You can't lay it out there like, well, I'm a religious person. I believe in a God. I believe in my religion. That's not going to do it. That's good for politics in America. That's good for the status quo, the establishment, who says, you know, you've got a religion, that's fine. That's not good for reality. There's only one true eternal God who encompasses all things. There only can be philosophically, and there only can be in reality. And he's chosen to save us, and he's revealed himself to us. And here at the very beginning of Abraham's seed, he does it in a way that draws attention to the faith of Abraham. And remember in Romans 4, which we dealt with before, but Romans 4, this faith of Abraham in this particular instance is pointed out. Verse 19 of Romans 4, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed in the power of the one and only true God. That's the basic thing we talk about in the gospel. You can't be saved by a false god. It's not possible to be saved by that. Because you've got to exist, and you've got to have power, and you've got to be able to meet the requirements of redemption and provide righteousness and take away sin and bring a person into heaven before the throne of God without condemnation. And only God can do that, which he does through Christ. But you see what he does. He draws out the faith of Abraham. And so when Abraham has a baby, it's not some newlyweds rejoicing in a baby. My niece just had a baby. I've only been married a few years. Nobody said, what a miracle. What an unmitigated miracle. That is the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Because she's in that age of childbearing. Nothing. But when Abraham and Sarah, what? And then the Lord draws attention to Abraham's faith. And he draws attention to his own glory. And that is to the benefit of all mankind. This is the grace of God that they took so long to have a baby. They didn't like it. Lord, you've not given me anybody. This Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. That's not going to be your heir. Somebody from your own body. Well, let's get this Hagar-Abraham connection. And let's get Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. And the one they know rather than Isaac as their father. That didn't work. I mean, Ishmael was born, but he was not the heir. Nope, it's not going to be that. It's going to be one that I alone could bring. Because one thing we learn in Scripture is that the salvation God provides is entirely by grace, by the power of God, through Jesus Christ, faith in him, and none other. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Lord showcases his grace and power here, that he is a God who is able to save even people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham's body was dead for this kind of thing. We are dead. And what does God do? He births us into children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And those who believe are born again. And Jesus in John 3 said you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? And the Lord lays it out here in Genesis 18, which says, anything too hard for the Lord? And the prologue of John, the gospel, says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Only God can birth children into his family. And the natural means for Abraham and Sarah would have failed. They would not even have tried. But because of God's promise and God's power, and their faith is noted. But without God, that faith is empty. They bore a child. Our God can do anything because nothing is too hard for him. And that's a good application for daily life, but that it starts at the very inception of our life in Christ. We must believe that he is and place our faith in him. And he brings us forth as his children, just as he miraculously brought forth children, a child. It's Abraham and Sarah. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?